Well, good morning for those that are listening who are listening online. A very warm welcome to our Sunday morning service. We're going to continue with what we call the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to continue with that theme of standing firm and the full armour of God. And when we look at life, we know, don't we, as Christians, we know that there's a wind of adversity that tries to blow us over, or if we're in that boat, a wind of adversity that tries to blow us off course. And as scripture says, as long as Christ is in the boat, we are safe. So I want to read the next portion of scripture in Matthew 6 verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Now, we've done this some weeks ago, but I want to go over it again because number 12 comes after number 11. So within this is about debts, and the word debt is also sin. Forgive us our sins. But debt, I got to thinking about it, and it's not rocket science. We all know this. This is familiar to all of us. But we know that a debt is something that we owe, isn't it? It needs to be paid. If I go to the store or the shop or wherever and I buy something, before I leave, I need to pay for it. If not, I owe. There's a debt. So when we look at this, Jesus is saying within the prayer that he's encouraging us to walk in is you need to pray this and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. And it seems a very simple process, doesn't it? But it's not always that simple. You know, give and it shall be given. It's not always as simple as that. There's a scripture I just want to read, and hopefully you'll catch what I'm trying to say. In Isaiah 25 verse 8, it says this: he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears. So when it says he, that is the sovereign Lord, will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. But when we look through scripture, we'll be able to see, right from the Old Testament right the way through, that there is a debt that needs to be paid. When you go back to Genesis and you look in the garden, right from the beginning, there was a shedding of blood, there was a covering, there was a debt that needed to be paid. And it goes right the way through. So when we read this portion of scripture and we're encouraged to pray, forgive us, that's the easy bit, isn't it? Forgive us, Lord, our debts, our sins. And then the next bit is not quite so easy, I don't believe. Help us to forgive those that sin against us. In Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. All have sinned. And we're all indebted. We all have a debt that needs to be paid. And that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? It's about a debt that's been paid on our behalf. But there is a process. And rather than just read this one portion of scripture out and just say all have sinned and then go on to what it says next, let's look at the beginning of this portion of scripture in Romans 3, starting at verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Good question. Much in every way, Paul says. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Verse 3. What if someone were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being, every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, brings out God's righteousness, right standing, his holiness, more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument, Paul says. Certainly not. If that were so, how would God judge the world? Verse 7. Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness or faithfulness, and so increase his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? In other words, if the darkness in me makes God shine brighter, why am I condemned? A good question. Why not say, as some slanderously claim, that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. Verse 9. What shall we conclude then? What shall we sum up, in other words, with everything that I have just said? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. All. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So where is the hope? Let's get to it. Verse 13. Their throats are open graves. This is scripture. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. We should get to some good news soon. Verse 14. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. It's coming. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There must be some good news somewhere. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, the one they're testifying about, is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're getting on to some good news. Through faith in Jesus Christ to the select few that maybe are good enough. Or to all who believe. Now that's good news, isn't it? To all who believe. That's you and me and anyone who's listening. And if they're not in this category, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then it goes on to say in 24, and all are justified, just as if I'd not sinned, all are justified freely by his grace, undeserved favour, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. He paid the debt that we owe. That's what it means. Forgive us our debts. There's something that we need to pay. Jesus has already paid it on our behalf. That's why we can pray that prayer. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement to make us one with him, through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why it's important that there was a sacrifice to pay for the price of the penalty. The penalty of sin is death, but the gift of life, God is life, isn't it? Through his grace and his faithfulness. To be received by faith, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So when we come to that portion of prayer, when we use that portion of prayer, Lord, forgive me of my sinfulness, forgive me of my debts, but Lord, help me to forgive those that are indebted to me, those that sin against me. There's a a process here that Scripture allows us to be part of, and it's not always an easy process to go through as a Christian. And I find that the more and more I look and I read and I understand what the world thinks about God's word, the more I look and understand about what some Christians think about God's word, there's certain words within the Bible that they'd rather than not be there. And one of those words is debt. But they don't mind the word debt so much as what debt means. Debt means sinfulness, doesn't it? So we don't want to be known as sinners. But the truth is, if we are to be saved, then we need to recognise that we're sinners, saved by grace, because the price has been paid by Jesus Christ, so we don't have to. So what do we have to do? We have to receive it, don't we? Now, I know that I'm speaking to the converted. I know that I'm speaking to those that already know and understand. But if we're going to receive a freshness to what this portion of Scripture is saying to us, we need to be reminded of the wholeness. That it's not just about us to take. Because when we... I would say as someone who's caring, to anybody, come to church just as you are, but you can't stay as you are. You can't. You can't stay as you are, because we're going from glory to glory. Even if you're a Christian, born of God's Spirit, when you come together and you're joined together with God's children, you will change. Why? Because His word is alive and active. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. But anyone can come. Anyone, whosoever will, may come. But when we come and we sit before the throne of God and His word, we are changed. I remember, I'm going to digress just slightly. I don't like telling stories too much, but I will today. I remember when I was a young Christian and I used to go to some charismaniac churches and I used to stand there and think, what's going on? This is scary stuff. And I would put my back against the wall just in case. And I would see things that, as I read in Scripture, some of them were biblical. They were true, but I just didn't understand them. And others were quite weird and wacky, and some of them were wonderful. And I didn't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so I would pray, Lord, if this is you, then please, I want it. I want it. If it isn't you, then I don't want it. And I remember one of the things that used to concern me at the time was like the domino effect, where people would just go boom, boom, and fall over. And I read Scripture, and I thought, well, the Bible says that man cannot stand in the presence of God. So if God is present, then it's not unusual for us to not be able to stand. But here's the caveat. When we get up, if we are not changed, God didn't put us down in the first place. Does that make sense? So if I am put out in the spirit, as people would say, and I get up and I'm on the same grumpy git I was before I fell over, God didn't put me down, did He? If I get up and I'm changed, then the fruit of my life will be evident, yes? It's true though, isn't it? I know that's blunt for some people, but that's the truth of it. So when we look at God's word and we're saying, forgive us, you've already paid the price. Forgive me of the ongoing sins, because we're not going to be judged on that eternal death. That's been secured, hasn't it? We've been born of God's Spirit. We're one with Him. We're going to be there. But there is going to be a day of reckoning, the Bible says. There is going to be a judgment for His people as well. And Scripture talks about, you know, getting into heaven, but there might be some scorch marks on the back. You know, because when He's going to test it, He's going to test the gold, the silver, and the preciousness of His word. And He's also going to test the straw, the stubble, and the hay, isn't He? And it says the straw, the stubble, and the hay will be consumed by the fire of God, but the good stuff will survive and we'll get in. So He's not going to judge us on that side of it, but there are things that we get wrong from time to time, or am I the only person? They're called sin. And so we pray, Lord, forgive us. But also God reminds us in that prayer that there are things that we need to do. We need to set other people free as well. And in Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me, up to seven times. And you've heard this portion of scripture. That's right, I haven't got my watch on. We've heard this portion of scripture before. And when you look through the law as such, then if someone sins against you or errs against you once, you forgive them. If they err against you twice, you forgive them. If they sin against you the third time, you forgive them. Fourth time, you headbutt them. You cannot forgive them. That was part of the law. But so Peter is going, well, I'll be a bit more generous than that, seven times. And Jesus comes and you know the story. No, 77 times. In other words, just keep forgiving. If someone genuinely comes back and say, look, I'm sorry, please forgive me, we're tempted to say, as someone would say to me, what does sorry mean? And I'd go, I won't do it again. So why have you done that again? Someone very close to me. Why have you done it again? Well, I'm really sorry for doing it. But if we mean it, God says that we should forgive. And that's the part of the message that we're getting across today as Christians, that we accept the forgiveness freely, but there's a time that we need to freely give as well, so that we can truly be set free when we pray for people. We can truly say, Lord, I don't want there to be anything between me and you. That's why the Bible says, examine yourself when you come. When you partake of the elements, when you take of the bread and the juice, the wine, you know, examine yourself. You know, confess your sin one to another. Come and, as David would say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit, because we know that sin separates, yes? So that's this portion of prayer is an encouragement for us. It really will bless us as we get to that point where we keep short accounts with one another. We keep short accounts with our friends and our enemies. And it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult because sometimes you go, well, they deserve it. It's like the portion of scripture says, honour your father and mother. Sometimes you go, it's so hard. But I want to live a long life, so I'm going to do it. Because that's what God says. So his word is challenging, but also it sets us free. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77. Then he goes on to bring this parable, doesn't he? And we're very familiar with this portion of scripture, I'm sure, where he says, a certain man owed him some money, owed the king money, and he owed him an infinite amount. In other words, it was so much that he could never pay the debt back. That's you and I. We owe God so much, we can't pay the debt back. That's what the parable is all about. That's what Jesus is trying to say. That he begged him and said, look, give me time and I will pay back everything. And it says the king had mercy on him and he wrote his debt off. He knew that he had no way of paying it, not in this lifetime. And he said, forgiven, written off, paid. That's what Jesus is saying when it says, forgive us our sins. We're asking God to forgive us, to write our debts off. And then it goes on to say that that man then went out and there was a man that owed him £10 in equivalency. And he grabbed hold of him and he got him by the throat and he choked him and he said, pay me what you owe me. And he said exactly the same as the man who replied to the king. Have mercy on me. Give me time and I will pay back my debt. He said no and threw him in prison until he paid the debt. And when those around him saw the way he treated his servant, went back to the king and reported it. Now we don't have to do that. We don't have to go and report to God. Look at what that person has done. We know what they've done is wrong. God knows what they've done is wrong. But what I believe the parable is teaching us is this. We need to be constantly reminded of how much was paid for us. We need to constantly be reminded of how valuable we are. You know, there's enough doom and gloom in the world. There's enough about to say that we're not good enough, not tall enough, not smart enough, not short enough. Our hair's too long, our hair's too short. We're too fat, we're too thin, we're not healthy, we're too healthy. There's enough of that around, isn't there? And there's also enough around in church life where we just say, live your best life now. Well, if you live your best life now, then there's no point in going to heaven, is there? We want to wait for our best life, but we want to live our righteous life now. So it's good news that we understand how valuable we are to God, how precious you are. When you're in a position, if you ever get in that position where you think, with hands in head, what's the point? what's happening. Just be reminded of what Jesus says. You are valuable. You're so valuable that I hung on a cross and bled for you. So when someone errs against us, and we think about this portion of scripture, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Just remember how valuable you are and how much God gave up for you. And then when you say, why should I? You can answer yourself and say, because you did it for me, I'm going to do it for them. God's not asking you to hang on a cross, but he's asking you to carry it. He's asking you to walk forward, to move. It says in verse 34 of 18 at the end of that parable, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. In other words, he never would. This is how my heavenly Father, Jesus says, will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your... This is a heart thing. It's a heart thing, not just a head thing. I ought to do this. It's a heart thing. But we will get there. If you're struggling with that, you will get there if you ask God to help. Because if you ask him to help you, he will remind you of how precious you are and how much you couldn't pay, but he paid it for you. So it will help us, I believe, as we go on our journey. In Matthew 15, verse 8, these people honour me with their lips, Jesus said, but their hearts are far from me. This is a heart thing when we look through scripture. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into the mouth, and we're talking about cleanliness, what goes into the mouth doesn't defile the man. It's what comes out. And he describes it as that it's not just what's coming out of the mouth. The overflow of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. And there's times where we say things and we go, oh, I didn't mean to say that, but it came from somewhere, didn't it? So when we pray, forgive us, Lord, we can also say thank you for that forgiveness and help me to forgive others as we move forward and we search through God's word together. As you take that daily journey, as Jeanette said earlier, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. I'm conscious of time. I think we do have time. So I'm going to go up to verse 11. Remember, these weren't chapters and verses. It was scrolls, wasn't it? It was continuous. But we do this for simplicity for us. But in verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? I'm glad you asked. To equip his people for works of service. Jesus said himself, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So there's a challenge there for us as we ask God to help us when we forgive others. We need to serve. So that the body of Christ, that's us, may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the more we know about the Son of God, the more mature we will be, the more full we will be. But there is a measure that the Bible talks about, and I want that measure to increase. I want there to be a fullness, but it's the fullness of Christ. So when we talk about forgiveness, it has to be from Christ in me to enable me to be able to articulate it to those around me. So the more we know, the more we'll grow. That sounds good to me. In verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. So when we look at this portion of scripture, you take one portion, be kind and compassionate, and then you read what's being said here, I think it makes more sense. That's why I'm encouraged to always read above it and below it and get it into context. It makes more sense. Becoming the full measure of the fullness of Christ, it goes on then, as we mature, as we listen and understand what God has said to us and through his people, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Surely not. Surely people don't scheme. Well, it goes back to what I was saying about the reason why we need to put on the full armour of God is so that we can stand firm. The reason we need to pray in the Spirit so that we can stand firm, so when the wind of adversity comes, it won't blow us around. When we're in that boat, we won't be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, but by His doctrine, by His truth. Understand the truth, the Bible says, and the truth will set you free. In verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. So stop it. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. There's a question. He always answers it. In verse 16, from Him, meaning Christ, the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. That means we are part of each other. We grow. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So that's not about me standing as a priest or as an apostolic ministry or as a pastor or as an evangelist or whatever and saying, I forgive you. I can't do that. I can't ask God to forgive you. You need to ask God to forgive you. You're part of the body. I can't forgive you of your trespasses against God. Only He can. But if you trespass against me, I can. It doesn't have the same power. It doesn't cost the same. Just a little bit of pride, maybe. So may God help us to keep short accounts with one another. Short accounts with our friends, our neighbours and our enemies. Leave room for God's wrath, the Bible says. And I used to like this portion of scripture until I understood what it meant. And I really used to like this. It says, pray for your enemies, and God will heap burning coals on their head. And I thought, yes, that sounds good to me. And then I understand the burning coals was His word of grace. The more I pray for my enemy, the more God is gracious towards them. We're still compelled to pray, aren't we? So I hope you get what we're trying to share today. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, will grow and build itself up in love as each part does its work. So as we work one with another, we'll see a greater blessing. Verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened by their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is the heart thing. Let's pray that God softens our hearts. Having lost all sensitivity and given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. 22, you were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. See, we've been born again of God's Spirit. It comes to dwell within us. The old man is died and the new man is alive. But we're still in a battle, aren't we? We still have an enemy, but we have a Saviour that saves sinners such as me and you. Let's remember how precious we are to Him and how much He gave up to pay for our debt as we make this journey to forgive others. And to put on the new self. And it says here to put on, and that literally does mean that, to put it on. It's like a garment. If we are cold and we want to be warm and we have a coat, we put it on. And that's what we have to do. We need to put it on. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we become righteous and holy because our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Keep short accounts. And do not give the devil a foothold. Who? The devil. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, and that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance with their needs, that it may benefit those that listen. So when we speak from the heart, it will benefit those that listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you and I were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind. This is the portion I wanted to read. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. So it puts it into context, doesn't it? It puts it into context. If we just read, you know, be kind and compassionate, it's just simply saying, just be nice to people. But compassion compels us to do something. There's translations that says, and Jesus had pity on them. But the real meaning is far richer than pity, because in our English language, pity is, there, I feel sorry for you. But compassion is, I feel what you feel. Have you ever been in a room with someone who's just lost a loved one? And you break for them? You ache for them? You well up and tears start to come? That's compassion. You feel it. And God is saying, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Our Father, forgive us our trespasses and help us to forgive those that trespass against us. That's our scripture today. I'm only going to just share a couple of scriptures with you more, because I have too many and time is gone. In Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful. Why? For they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those that are compassionate, because they will be shown compassion. I want to be shown mercy, don't you? I want to be like that parable, the first man. There's a debt that I couldn't pay, and God was merciful and he wrote it off. So he's asking me to be merciful to those around me. That's a challenge for us as Christians, isn't it? To be blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Not they might be, they will be. That word will means exactly what it means. They're going to be. When we ask for forgiveness, God forgives. There is a process at work. In Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be gracious, be compassionate. In James 2:13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we speak the way we speak, yes, it's easy to take scripture and sometimes just make a thread out of it, but this is all truth. And when you read below it and above it and around it, you'll see it saying the same thing. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember what scripture says. Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to set the world free. He's coming back to judge, but he's come to set us free. And how are we set free? Well, I'm glad you asked. Through his word. Through accepting that we're sinners in need of a saviour. James 5:9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Stay. The judge is standing at the door. These are scriptures to encourage us to be who God's called us to be. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes? Amen. I will finish with this one. In Mark 11:25, Jesus says this, and when you stand praying, remember, going back to the first portion of scripture, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. This final one is yet again the words of Christ. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our sins have been forgiven. If we ask for forgiveness, you give us forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we are precious in your sight. Father God, I pray that you would highlight in our lives, in my life, anything you want me to bring to the surface, that I may give it to you. I pray, Father God, for those that are my friends and those that are my enemies, that you will give me the grace to be gracious. Because you've shown me mercy, you've shown us mercy, help us to be merciful. Because you're compassionate to us, give us a spirit of compassion, that we may be who you've called us to be. We ask this in your name, Jesus. And God's people said,